The reading is from Romans chapter 12, verses 1 and 2. Living sacrifices. Therefore, I urge you, brothers, in view of God's mercy, to offer your bodies as living sacrifices, holy and pleasing to God. This is your spiritual act of worship. Do not conform any longer to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Then you will be able to test and approve what God's will is, his good, pleasing, and perfect will. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God.
Thank you very much indeed, both of you. Do keep that Bible open. If you've got a sight of one in front of you, that would be really, really helpful. And I'm going to lead us in a prayer now. Dear Father, thank you so much for the word that we have before us this morning. Please open our eyes to see wonderful things here. We ask it in Jesus' precious name and for his glory. Amen. Well, here's a question for you. Could you imagine giving your whole life to a person or a cause in complete devotion, total commitment? If you can, what might that cause or person be? Maybe it's your spouse that you've promised to, a son, a daughter, a hero of yours, a political, environmental, or charitable cause. Is there anything that fits the bill for you? And if so, why would you do it? What is it about that person or cause that would inspire you to complete devotion? We've prayed this morning that Albert, Miriam, and Sylvia will be devoted servants of Christ all of their lives. In fact, the Bible teaches us that God calls us to devote our whole lives to him. And this is our subject today. If I could sum it up like this, here's the message. Devote your whole life to God in response to his mercy. And this is true worship. Well, I wonder, how do you respond to this idea? Total commitment to God? Impossible? For many, the idea of a whole life of devotion to God is just not realistic. There's so much else to be concerned about, not least me time somewhere in the mix. I think of a late relative of mine who described his week like this: Monday to Friday, I'm devoted to my work. And he certainly was. Saturday, it's to the football. And he certainly was to his local team. And Sunday, it's to church. Now that sounds more realistic, doesn't it, for a Christian? Because isn't worship that we're thinking about, isn't that what you come into church for? It's what we do in here, isn't it? Not what we do out there. Talking of total devotion like this sounds perhaps a bit fanatical, like being brainwashed. Like you're being asked to leave your brain at the door of church and, in fact, to not pick it up again when you go out. And what about the reason that Paul, in our reading, says to motivate us? He says God's mercy. That's our motivation. But you might be thinking, how has God been merciful to us? I don't see much evidence of it. Or you might react like Violet, as I'll call her. She is a lovely, upstanding, community-minded lady who visited us and did some activities with us for a time and enjoyed it until she realized that the Christian gospel requires her to accept that she needs God's mercy. She found that quite offensive, actually, because she's such a good person. So how can God's mercy motivate us to whole life worship of him? Devote your whole life to God in response to his mercy. This is true worship. Well, the two short verses that we have had read today by Shirley are packed with information on this subject. They come from a letter of St. Paul, the Apostle. They were written originally to the Christians in Rome. Let's spend a few moments simply asking some questions of verses 1 and 2 again. I'll just read them again to help us. Therefore, I urge you, brothers, in view of God's mercy, to offer your bodies as living sacrifices, holy and pleasing to God. This is your spiritual act of worship. Do not conform any longer to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Then you will be able to test and approve what God's will is, his good, pleasing, and perfect will. It's a great couple of verses, isn't it, for a baptism and what you are hoping for your children. So here's the questions. First question, what is the tone of Paul's voice? Have a look at it. He says, I urge you, brothers, do not conform. I would suggest this is a warm, urgent command from the apostle to us. Think of Gareth Southgate giving marching orders to a newly called up English lion. And I think you get a sense of what is being said here. If you are a Christian, Jesus has brought you onto his team so that you will now be all out for him. Second question, how does Paul motivate us? Now, Southgate would probably motivate his players with the prospect of a trophy. Mostly in the world, we motivate, don't we, with a carrot like that and also a stick. In that case, the potential failure. But here, surprisingly, the motivation is not about something in the future. It's about something in the past. It's in view of God's mercy. The first 11 chapters of this wonderful 16-chapter book are all about God's mercy. Paul has described this as the good news of salvation. It's good news. But he says first we need to recognize some bad news. And the bad news is we as a human race have not honored and loved our Creator as we should. Rather, we've worshipped created things and we've put ourselves first. And Paul says that God is angry about this. He's angry with our world. But he is still full of love and is merciful. And he's shown his mercy to us by sending his Son to die for our sins, to take our place, so that we can be reconnected with God and have eternal life. It's mercy. We don't deserve it, but he offers it to us. And if we've received it, if we've grasped his wondrous love for us, it will totally transform us. If you like, the motivating carrot for Christians has already been given to us. We have forgiveness. We have friendship with God already. And the stick, well, it fell on Jesus on the cross. And it's been taken away. So the Christian motivation to devotion is completely different. It's because we are blown away by God's mercy and love. I can remember some years ago listening to a man called David Hamilton, an Ulster terrorist. And he spoke of his time when he was incarcerated in the Mays prison for armed robbery. There was a Bible in his cell, and he loved the thin paper. It was just perfect for making roll-up cigarettes. And so he sat there smoking his way through the Bible. But of course, he didn't have much to do, and so he picked up one of the pages. It was John's Gospel, and started to read it, and was captivated, but also horrified. And he cried out, I'm a bad man. But then he realized God's great love and mercy, even for someone like him. And that Jesus came for all, including him. And so he accepted Christ into his life. And now years later, he's been transformed by God's mercy. He's actually a Christian minister now. And you can read about his story in his book, A Cause Worth Living For, My Journey Out of Terrorism. He's been captivated by God's mercy. And if you would call yourself a follower of Jesus, I would ask you, are you gripped by God's mercy for you as well? I don't look out at terrorists here, but we all fall short of God's glory, and we need his mercy. Now, some Christians delight in this, delight in Jesus' death for us and forgiveness in the early years of our faith. But as time passes, we might start to think, oh, it's time to graduate onto something else. Now, of course, we need to have our minds stretched, and we want to grow and understand all of what God says. But we can never leave the basics behind. At its heart, Christianity is about God's mercy towards us, not what we do for him. And we will live to worship him because of what he's done. And if it's not for that, if it's not for his mercy, we'll never be able to do it. We need to be gripped by him. Then our third question. So what are we to devote to God then? Well, have a look down at Romans 12. Now, if I was writing this, I would say something like, offer your heart or offer your soul to God. But Paul actually says, offer your bodies as living sacrifices. Your bodies, it sounds so earthy, doesn't it? And unspiritual. You see, in those days back then, the dominant world philosophy was that of the Greeks, especially Plato. And all that mattered was the soul, the immaterial, inner person. So for Paul to say, offer your bodies in worship, he was trying to shock them. He was trying to teach them that God cares about everything that he made, including your body. Being a Christian is not just about the soul. It's about all of us totally devoted to him. Our contemporary culture, if you think about it, isn't that different from the Greeks. Because all around us, people are building their identity on what they perceive as the real inner person. The body is often viewed as secondary. And if necessary, it can be altered to be in line with the inner person. But whatever we make of that, God calls us to worship him with our bodies. To quote the writer, the preacher, John Stott, he said this, if we offer our bodies to God, then our feet will walk his paths. Our lips will speak his truth and spread the gospel. Our tongues will bring healing. Our hands will lift up those who have fallen and perform mundane tasks as well, like cooking, cleaning, typing, and mending. Our arms will embrace the lonely and the unloved. Our ears will listen to the cries of the distressed, and our eyes will look humbly and patiently towards God. And we might add, as Paul would, as he says earlier in his letter, our private parts will be used in love for our spouse alone. Offer your bodies to God. That's what he's saying. Then our fourth question, how does God view such an offering? Well, he says, offer your bodies as living sacrifices, holy and pleasing to God. This is your spiritual act of worship. When we devote our bodies in response to his mercy, God accepts it as worship. Now, we normally think of worship as what goes on in here, kneeling in prayer, singing his praise, offering him money on a plate. Now, in Old Testament days, God had commanded Israel to respond to his mercy in rescuing them from Egypt by bringing their devotion to a single place, the temple. And what they did there was offer him living sacrifices, animals. And by shedding animal blood, they confessed their sins, were reassured of their forgiveness, and made a pledge of devotion. But with the coming of Jesus, all this came to an end. Why? Because Jesus is the final once and for all sacrifice for sins, the perfect substitute for us. And since he died on the cross, well, the religion of the temple is now obsolete. Religion focused on the place is over because Jesus redirects our attention away from a place to a person, himself. In fact, he even calls himself the true temple. So worship is about holy lives rather than holy places. Devote your whole life to God in response to his mercy. This is true worship. And when we do it, we are living sacrifices. We are holy, which simply means to be set apart for God. And this is pleasing to God. Like the old sacrifices, we are a fragrant offering. This is our spiritual act of worship. The word spiritual in the original is actually where we get the word logical from, which is to say that worship like this is the only logically appropriate response to God's amazing mercy to us. But how does total devotion to God affect our relationship to the world, everything else? Well, have a look at verse 2. Paul says, "Do not conform any longer to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind." So we're to be non-conformists to the world. Now, a few of us have a tendency to be mavericks or visionaries or loners, but normally it is human nature to be an imitator, a pack animal. And unless there is a powerful alternative influence, you will imbibe the mores and the norms of the culture around, evolving and changing with it. I think of my own parents. Back in the 1980s, their views on social issues were rather typical of the time. You might say they were quite conservative. But now they are typical of 2021. You might say quite liberal. There's been a huge change over the years. But it's not really a conscious change so much as following the pattern of the world around. And that is typical. Their views are typical of people of their social class. Most of us, though we profess independence of thought, in reality, we actually go with the flow. We imitate those around us, and it is very difficult to break out of it. But Christians are called, commanded to be different. We're not to be chameleons blending in to wherever we go. We're called to imitate someone else, and that is Christ, who is for us the most powerful influence. But friends, a health warning, being a nonconformist is never easy. Now, there are times, of course, when people will love Christian love in practice. But there are other times when it will really jar with the culture around. And when things jar with the culture, it can be really, really difficult. I mean, just a non-Christian example, think of J.K. Rowling. She has become, along with some other traditional feminists, a nonconformist when it comes to the difficult question of transgender rights. You see, if we're to imitate Christ, there may be times when it is going to be really awkward and painful for us, because we're no longer to conform to the world around us. If you would be disciples of Jesus, have you recognized this? The world must no longer shape you. It must be Christ, whatever the cost. Which leads to the final question I have. What's the key to such transformation? Well, have a look at verse 2 again. Paul contrasts imitating the world with being transformed by a renewed mind. The mind is, of course, the control center of our personalities. And it goes together, doesn't it, very nicely as a pair with the body in verse 1. Devote your whole life to God in response to his mercy. But how do we obtain this renewed mind? Paul, at the beginning of his letter, described humanity very uncomfortably as having depraved minds by nature. Now, when we're young and idealistic, we dream of being truly good, maybe you do, or did, and of transforming the world. But normally, we fail to carry out our ideals. We fall short because of a failure inside, in our minds. We need God to change us, to supernaturally renew our minds. And Paul has shared the good news in this letter, that if we have truly turned to Christ in repentance, in faith, we'll receive forgiveness of sins and the Holy Spirit. And that means we will have a new mind. And he continues to renew our minds through his word as we permit him to keep on shaping our thoughts. They'll become in line with his good and perfect ways, and we will be transformed. We'll become a new person, and we'll be able, as he says, to test and approve God's will, to live out his good, pleasing, and perfect ways. Devote your whole life to God in response to his mercy. This is true worship. It's a command. It's not optional for the Christian. It's because of mercy. We need to be gripped by God's love if we have any hope in doing this. And it's body and it's mind, the whole of us. This is the prayer of the godly parents, Chris and Jess, for their children to become like this. Does it sound extreme? Martin Luther King was famous for saying, "So the question is not whether we will be extremists, but what kind of extremists will we be? Will we be extremists for love or for hate?" So it's not about being a fanatic, it's about love. Being captured by Christ's love. That makes you a whole person, a perfect person, not a fanatic. And it's not about, therefore, living an unbalanced life. We will still do our work. We'll have our hobbies, even football perhaps. We'll meet with God's people in church. And yes, we will one day sing with gusto about our love for him. But in everything, it's about being filled with his love in all of our lives, so that everything we do as to the Lord. The world famous evangelist Billy Graham, if you visited his home, there was a sign over the kitchen sink that said, "Divine worship offered here 3 times daily. Well, that's what this passage is talking about. And in the end, it comes back to this motivation. So remember my first question. I bet if there is someone or something you would give your life for, the reason is something to do with love. And if God's love has gripped you, then there's nothing you won't do in response to him. I heard a story once about a little boy who was very moved by his vicar's sermon on giving. The minister had stressed that God is the great giver and that what we give is to be out of thanks for his gift of his son. And so when the collection plate was passed around to this little boy, he looked in his pockets awkwardly and he found there a piece of string, a dirty handkerchief, a conker, a rusty penknife. And he thought, none of these things seem appropriate to give. And so he stood there with the plate, hesitating, thinking. And then he laid the plate on the floor and stepped into it himself. He recognized that God is calling us to give our whole lives to him. That is true worship. So, dear friends, will you do that today? If you've already done it many times before, will you recommit to doing that in your hearts as we pray? And perhaps if you've never done that, well, today would be a great day to say yes to Christ. Let's pray, shall we? Loving Heavenly Father, thank you that you are a God of love and mercy, that you love all that you've made, including each one of us here today. Lord, please help us to know how to respond to your love. And I pray that each one of us may be persuaded by the work of the Holy Spirit to give our lives in response to you, the whole of our lives, heart, mind, and body, for your great name's sake, for the good of one another here and the good of our world that so needs your love. We pray this in Jesus' precious name. Amen.